again, just as a starting point this evening, let's just turn to our passage in 2 Kings and chapter 9. And I'm going to read from verse 30 to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to go over to Revelation chapter 2 that we were looking at last week. So, 2 Kings 9, verse 30. Now, when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered the gates, she said, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" And he looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, "Go now, see to this accursed woman, and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him. And he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, He lies Jezebel." So let's turn over then to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read that letter to the church at Thyatira, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, having reminded ourselves the other week, a couple of weeks ago, of who exactly Jezebel was, this woman in the Old Testament, who was the wife of King Ahab. We reminded ourselves a little bit about who she was and what she did in the time of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And then last week, we began to look at this passage in Revelation, and we were thinking about who she represents. And she represents what we called spiritual Jezebel. And spiritual Jezebel is like a kind of a religious system that infiltrates the church, just as Jezebel did Israel in the Old Testament. And that Jezebel in the Old Testament, of course, was married to the king of Israel, to King Ahab. And once married, she moved in. And when she moved in, she brought with her that pagan religion, that vile pagan idolatrous religion that she was devoted to, absolutely devoted to, and she never let go of. And along with that, she brought with her 850 false prophets or priests of Baal and Ashtoreth. And so once she moved in, she was there in a position of authority and influence within the nation, and from that position she began to exert her influence upon the people of Israel, and she made that vile pagan religion the official religion of Israel, and began murdering the prophets and the true saints of God who refused to bow the knee to Baal. That's what Jezebel did in the Old Testament. And just as she did in the Old Testament, so this spiritual Jezebel, this religious, false religious system that moves into the church, does from within the church. And so we were thinking about this a little bit last week, and whilst we acknowledged last week that the Papal Church of Rome certainly is a Jezebel religious system that kind of many centuries ago began to exert its corrupting influence in the church and has continued to do so down the centuries. Actually, that church, the Papal Church of Rome, has had a terrible corrupting influence within the church, hasn't it? In just about every way, spiritually, morally, and just about in every way, it has had a terrible corrupting influence. And sadly, of course, millions upon millions of people down the centuries and to this present day still look upon that as being the true Christian church on earth. You know, that is what people would view as being the true church. Even so, and whilst acknowledging the Papal Church is a Jezebel religious system within the church, as I said last week, I don't think we can limit Jezebel just to that. I think it would be a mistake to think of Jezebel just as being the Roman Catholic Church. In a sense, Jezebel is any religion or any form of, even if it calls itself Christianity, that comes into the church and brings with it its idolatry, its false teachings, its paganism, whatever it is. It comes into the church, it joins the church, it poses as being part of the church, but exerts an ungodly, unbiblical influence from within the church. And so whether it's the Papal Church or whatever it is, that comes into the church that is false, is satanic, really, is a Jezebel religious system. And in the end, you see, they will all these different streams, they'll all flow together, as it were, into one great river of apostasy, the end times apostasy, coming together into that kind of one world religious system that we read about in various parts of the Bible, especially in Revelation. That one world religious system that is well on its way now, but will reach its full flower, as it were, in the time of the Antichrist, and it will be headed up by a kind of figurehead that Revelation 19:20, verse 20 calls the false prophet. He's also referred to in Revelation 13 as the second beast, who kind of heads up this false religious system. And that false religious system at that time in the future has as its object of worship and devotion him who the Bible calls the first beast, or the Antichrist, or the man of sin. If you just flip over a few pages to Revelation 13, it says in verses 14 and 15, "He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." And so the world receive, as it were, the first beast, the Antichrist. They receive him as the Christ. And it's interesting, you know, when you look at the different religions of the world, many of them, in some way or another, are waiting for some kind of Messiah figure to return. If you look at the Jews, well, of course, they're waiting for the Messiah, aren't they? Because when Christ came the first time, they rejected him. So they're still waiting for the Messiah to appear. So when the Antichrist comes, who is called in the scriptures the Man of Peace, who appears to do those things that they believe the Messiah will do when he comes, bring peace to the world, they'll receive him as the Messiah. And similarly in Islam, depending on which form of Islam you follow, like if you're a Shiite Muslim, is waiting for what they call the 12th Mahdi to appear, or Muslims generally believe that Jesus will come again with the prophets. And different religions, in Hinduism they're waiting for, who is it, a Krishna to return or somebody like that, I don't know. But in the different religions of the world, they're expecting an appearance of some kind of Messiah figure. And so when the Antichrist appears, they will receive him as though he were the Christ, and they will worship him as such. So he will be the object of worship in this end times one world religious system. So we could say that Jezebel's greatest day is still to come. I use the word greatest incidentally with a lowercase g there, but you understand what I mean. Her greatest day is yet to be, although she is certainly being prepared as we speak. As I see it, she is being prepared as we speak. Nevertheless, her days are numbered. As it was with her namesake in the Old Testament, Jezebel in the Old Testament, her demise, her death, her end is foretold, just as Jezebel's was in the Old Testament. The proverbial writing is on the wall as far as Jezebel church, Jezebel religious system is concerned. The writing's on the wall, has been for nearly 2,000 years ago. And you know what Daniel said to King Belshazzar back in the time of Daniel applies to this false prophetess of a church that is pagan to the core and mocks God just as Belshazzar did. If you turn back to the book of Daniel and chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood and stone. Can you see what they're doing there? They are taking the vessels that have been taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, have been consecrated to the Lord. Everything in that temple, whether it was the forks used, you know, and the knives for the cutting up of the sacrifices, or whatever it was, were holy unto the Lord. They were consecrated unto the Lord. And so Nebuchadnezzar, when he attacked Jerusalem, he emptied the temple of all that was in it and took it back as spoils of war back to Babylon, and actually put it all there. It was all kept there. And so Belshazzar mocks God by using that which had formerly been consecrated to God. He uses it to drink wine in and to mock God, as he himself, along with those with him, worship gods of gold and silver and various other things. It's a kind of religious feast that they're engaged in, although it's debauchery and all the rest of it. They are mocking God. And just as Belshazzar did that, so Jezebel church mocks God. Does now, and certainly will do in the future, mocks God by taking what is of God and actually using it in a blasphemous kind of a way. But then just as Belshazzar's doing that, this writing appears on the wall and frightens Belshazzar half to death. He gets his astrologers and his sorcerers in, but they can't interpret it. And so eventually they bring Daniel in, and Daniel reads it and interprets it. And it says I'll pick it up at verse 25. This is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So that is, as it were, the judgment of God upon Belshazzar and his kingdom. It has been weighed in the balances and found wanting. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. And as it was with Belshazzar and his kingdom, so it is with Jezebel church. It's weighed in the balances and found wanting. Or, as the Lord puts it in Revelation chapter 2, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. I know your works. And as I said last week, there you see the Son of God dressed for judgment. His feet are like bronze. Coming back to chapter 1, he's dressed for judgment. His eyes are like blazing fire. He sees right through all the surface waste. He sees the true nature of the church and its works, and whether its faith is real or not, and what is actually there. And he says, I have some things against you. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to seduce my servants and commit sexual immorality. And so, this evening then, I want us to consider what will be the end of Jezebel church. So let's begin then by going back again to the story of that woman Jezebel in the Old Testament. And you'll remember, after the incident with Naboth's vineyard, you remember what that was all about? Naboth was a man who had a vineyard that backed on to the land of King Ahab. And it was all about, you see, the inheritance of God's people. God's people were given an allotment in the land. And it was to be passed. It was to be kept in the family. It was to be passed on, generation to generation. And because Naboth was a faithful man of God, even though Ahab came to him and said, "I'll give you whatever price you want," he wouldn't let him have his vineyard because he saw it as God's gift to him and his family, and he wouldn't let it go at any cost. To do so would actually be to go against God's word. You see, so Naboth's a faithful man. But what Jezebel did was she arranged his murder so that she could rob that vineyard and give it to Ahab. So after the incident of Naboth's vineyard, God sends the prophet Elijah to visit Ahab, and he meets him in Naboth's vineyard. And chapter 21 of 1 Kings, I'll just pick it up at verse 17. And it says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the earth shall eat whoever dies in the field. So the Lord told Ahab, through the prophet Elijah, that because he himself had sold himself to do such evil in the sight of the Lord, God was going to bring calamity on him. God was going to bring calamity on him. God would take away his posterity and cut off from him every male in the land of Israel, both bond and free. His house would become like that of his idolatrous predecessors. In other words, it would be no more. His house refers to his family, his dynasty. It was coming to an end. And As for Jezebel, his wife, the dogs would eat her dead body by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs would also eat whoever belonged to Ahab who died in the city, the dogs would eat, and whoever died in the field, the birds of the air would eat. So a dreadful end was prophesied for Ahab, Jezebel, and all who were connected with them by birth or by alliance, all who would join with them. This dreadful end was prophesied. And it all happened exactly as God said, literally. We read earlier at the beginning of this message, we read from 2 Kings chapter 9 about the death of Jezebel. It happened literally and exactly as God had said. In 1 Kings 21, you read about Ahab's death. And it happened exactly as God had said. As horribly, it happened just as God had said. In 2 Kings chapter 10, you read about the death of Ahab's sons. A horrible death, and it happened just exactly as God had said. A little bit further back, in 1 Kings chapter 18, you read about the death of all the prophets, the false prophets of Baal and Asherah. It all happened just as God had said. And so it will be for this Jezebel church, exactly as God has said. Whatever God says in his word, in terms of prophecy or anything else for that matter, it happens exactly as God says. It will happen just as foretold. So what then is the end of Jezebel church and her priesthood and her prophets and all those who belong to her, her sons, her daughters, and all those who make an alliance with her? And actually, he is a very, very serious message, I think, for the Church of Jesus Christ today. Because when you think, you see, of what's happening in terms of the so-called ecumenical movement, the interfaith agenda and everything like that, churches that you would never have believed would go back to Rome actually are doing. Some denominations have a representative who goes to the Vatican and represents that. It's actually incredible. In the last two decades or so, this whole thing has gained speed and momentum. It's actually incredible. And what we've got to understand here is that all those who aligned themselves with Jezebel and Ahab died the horrible death that God had foretold. And those who aligned themselves with Jezebel church, the end is foretold. And if we look at Revelation again in chapter 2 and verse 21 to 23, it seems that what happened in the case of Ahab and Jezebel in the Old Testament may kind of prefigure what happens to Jezebel church and those involved with her. It says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Unless they repent, I will kill them with death. And therein, you see, is demonstrated the patience and mercy of God, unless they repent. And again, you know, if you want to take as an example of Jezebel Church, the Papal Church of Rome, you think of how many centuries that church was allowed to continue until the Reformation is a very, very long time. I gave her time to repent, the Lord says. And that to me exemplifies God's mercy and God's patience. And the same is true today. To any form of Jezebel church, the Lord gives time to repent. But in the end, if that church doesn't repent, or I should say the people in it don't repent, then what God says in his word will come to pass. It will happen. Let's just turn over to Revelation chapter 17 for a minute or two, because I want to read verses 1 to 9, because to me, here in Revelation, we have really described this Jezebel church having reached a full flower, full developed stage, if you like. And it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marvelled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits.'" And most people are agreed that that speaks of Rome, the city on seven hills, as it's known. And so there is this like counterfeit religious system that began back in Babylon in the time of Nimrod, and elsewhere in other Bible studies we've kind of tracked the whole development of that religion from its start to its finish. You probably find that on some message on the website. And it began back there in Babylon, and that's why it's called Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon the Great. It's the Babylonian mystery religion. And it's ever since, it's always been in existence in the world. In some form or another, it's always been there. Sometimes it comes to the fore, sometimes it's plainly evident, and sometimes it's like a river running underground, but it's always there, always been there in the background somewhere or in the foreground. Mystery Babylon religion in some shape or form has always been there. But when we come to Revelation 17, when we come to the book of Revelation, I think that chapters 6 through 19 really primarily, although there is an application for the church in any generation, it's speaking in the full sense to what will happen during the time of the tribulation. And so here, this false religious system, this Jezebel church, has reached its full flower, its fully developed form. It's become what it was always meant to be from the start. When I say what it was always meant to be, I mean according to the one who really is behind it, and that is Satan. It becomes that which Satan always wanted it to be. And at this time in the future, it's reached its fully developed form. If you think about Satan, you know, what is it he always wanted right from the start? I mean, in a sense, part of what got him thrown out of heaven in the first place. He wants to be worshipped as God, doesn't he? He wanted to ascend to the highest place and occupy the very throne of God, you know. And he always wanted himself to be worshipped as God. And so, when this religion, this Jezebel system, has reached its full flower, as it were, its fully developed form, this is what happens. He himself, through and in the person of, let's call him his son, because that's what the Antichrist really is. He's kind of like the son of Satan, isn't he? He's the one who is fully possessed by Satan. in the fullest sense, he then becomes the object of worship. And it says in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And so here he is. This is a religion. This is this false religion. And it's headed up, it says, in Revelation 13, by this false prophet, or as it calls him there, the second beast. And interestingly, it says of him that in verse 11, I saw another beast, this second beast, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So this one who heads up this false religion, he looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. In other words, in appearance, he looks like a man of God. He looks like what the people think a man of God would look like, but he speaks like the dragon. Who's the dragon? The dragon is Satan. He speaks like Satan. And this second beast, he exercises, it says, all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, who enables him to do great signs and wonders by which he deceives many. It says in verse 13 and 14, he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And so, and mark this, just as in the time of Jezebel in the Old Testament, those who refused to bow the knee to Baal, Jezebel killed. And so this second beast is given the authority to kill those who refuse to bow the knee to the image of the first beast. It's exactly the same. It's exactly the same sort of thing. You see the same thing in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, don't you? You know, in chapter 2 of Nebuchadnezzar, he has this dream and he sees this great image. And Daniel explains it to him. And, you know, the head is a head of gold. It represents the kingdom of Babylon. And then the shoulders and chest represent the kingdom of the Medes and Persians who come after. And the belly and thigh, the kingdom of Greece. And then the legs, the kingdom of Rome. And so Daniel explains all this to him. And the head is gold. The shoulders and the chest are silver. The belly and thigh is bronze, and the leg are iron. But what happens in chapter 3? Nebuchadnezzar builds an image. This huge image, and interestingly, it's all gold. It's not gold, silver, bronze, and iron. It's all gold. And I believe, I can't prove this, but I believe it was an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. It was in his own form. And he made it all gold. What's he saying? You see, Daniel had given the explanation, yours is the head of gold, but your kingdom's coming to an end. And it will be taken over by the Medes and Persians, and that will come to an end, and that will be taken over by the Greeks, and that will be taken over by the Romans. That's what it's actually saying. These kingdoms will all end. But Nebuchadnezzar builds this image, and it's all gold. What he's saying is, no, I'm here forever. That's what he's saying. And everybody is forced to worship it. But those who don't, they're thrown into a fiery furnace. Of course, God stands with them in it. And there's been incidents of that down the centuries, haven't there? Where people are forced, are expected to bow to the image. But those who are faithful to God, those who are faithful to Christ, can't. And so oftentimes they're killed. Same in certain times within the Roman Empire. And so again, it's just the same as Jezebel. Those who won't bow the knee, they will be killed. And there's another similarity too, because in the time of Jezebel, of course, there was that religious system that was set up, worshipping Baal and Ashtoreth, was intrinsically linked together with the government at the time. She was the king's wife. So the rule of authority from the government and the religious system that was brought in were inextricably linked together. And so it is with this end times religious Jezebel one world church system. It's inextricably linked together with the political kingdom ruled over by the Antichrist. And that's why it's described in chapter 17 as a woman riding a beast. The beast is the Antichrist and his kingdom, and she is riding it, and the two kind of go together in that sense. And he, the Antichrist, who is the political head of that one world government that is set up, he is also the object of worship of the religion. The two go together. It's just like in the time of Jezebel, you see. And in exactly the same way that Jezebel and Ahab and their kingdom, their death, their end was foretold, so is it true of Jezebel church that her days are numbered. And Revelation 17 verse 8 says, it is this Jezebel church, it is going to perdition. It is going to perdition. Not only the church, but the political system that it's linked with. Antichrist kingdom and the Jezebel church going to perdition. And perdition means damnation, total destruction and ruin. Its days are numbered. So let's read then Revelation 18, and herein is described the end of this whole system. And some people think that chapter 17 speaks about the religious system and chapter 18 speaks about the political system. I think they both speak of both, because what I'm trying to explain is they both link together. Okay, so chapter 18, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, in the cup which she has mixed double for her, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise any more, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine, oil and fine flour and wheat, cattle, sheep, horses and chariots, bodies of souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. You shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like that great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, the great city in which all the ships of the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists and trumpeteers shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth." In 1 hour, her judgment has come, it says. And that speaks of really, I think, of the sudden destruction of this. All its wealth, all its splendour, all its merchandise, all its power, all its influence, gone in a moment. All its sorceries, all its rituals, everything burned up and gone forever. And as for those who marvelled at her, because it says the world did go after her, look at what happened to them, at least some of them. If you turn over to chapter 19 and just read verses 20 and 21, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." What did it say of Ahab's sons who died in the field? They would be eaten by the birds of the air. And so at least some of these it happened to them literally, just as it happened to Jezebel. And it will happen. Jezebel church in all her various forms coming together into that end times false church is coming to destruction. And you know, right now, as I said earlier, you know, I think that this apostasy is gaining momentum. You know, I'm staggered. You know, years ago, I was, you know, preaching this stuff and studying this stuff. But I must admit that the things that we see now, I never thought would happen. I'm talking about some kinds of churches that have fallen for it, that in one way or another being kind of sucked into this end times apostasy. And over the last 10, 20 years, it's reached a whole new level, I think, in which those who still refuse to join in with it will be increasingly marginalised by the church. That's what will happen more and more in the coming days. If you and I, if we refuse to have anything to do with ecumenicalism and interfaith and all those kinds of things, if we refuse to accept into a fellowship like this the sorts of things that are being accepted wholesale into the church today, we will be increasingly marginalised. If we won't accept homosexual marriage and all those kinds of things into the church, will be increasingly marginalised. I tell you that. It will happen. And we will be viewed as dangerous fundamentalists. We will. Dangerous fundamentalist bigots who are not loving, who don't care about other people with a different lifestyle. That's how people will be branded who don't go along with it. Really will. Even so, it's all been weighed in the balances already and found wanting. And it is coming to an end soon. So, in closing, what we need to do, really, is think about what this passage this letter to the Church of Thyatira says to people, both in that church and those who have not succumbed to it yet, who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, who have not succumbed to it. See, it's absolutely pointless us just learning all these facts about, you know, Jezebel Church and the end times and all that. We've got to understand what this has to say. So, in drawing this to a close, let's look then what the Lord has to say to those who have an ear to hear what he's saying to the church. To those who are in Thyatira, who, it says, do not hold with the doctrine of Jezebel. Now, Thyatira represents the church that's been infiltrated by this Jezebel system. Okay? So to those who are in that, in other words, to people who are in a church that to any degree has been infiltrated by some kind of false teaching, false prophets, paganism or whatever. I think it was Dolores was saying last week, what we were talking, weren't we, about is there anybody in the Roman Catholic Church, for example, who are genuinely saved, who are real believers? Well, that was an interesting question. Could there be anybody in the Roman Catholic Church who's actually saved? And I think I would have to allow for the possibility that there are some people who in that church have actually come to a knowledge of the truth, have actually come to faith in Jesus Christ, but at this point in time, for some reason, are still in it. And sometimes people do that because they believe that if they stay there, they can make a difference. Alright, some people do that. I'm not saying that's the right thing, I'm just saying that perhaps some people do that. Okay? But, as I said earlier, we're not to assume that Jezebel Church is only the Papal Church of Rome anyway. There are other churches, numerous other churches, that have been infested and infected with corrupt teaching that are Jezebel. And is it possible that there are some genuine believers still in churches like that? I think you've got to allow the possibility that there are. And perhaps, well, I would like to think that if they're genuinely saved, they are actually have a revelation that all is not well within the church that they are part of. And perhaps that for some of them, they stay there because they think that by being there, perhaps they can make a difference. Okay? What we all need to do at the end of the day is obey the word of the Lord. And what does the Lord say here in Revelation 18 and verse 4? He says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. That's what the Lord says, come out. And the reasons for being there might be very noble. But the Lord says, come out. Because if you stay in, you may end up sharing in her sins. And it's I feel it's difficult to see how you could not do. I mean, again, considering this possibility, could somebody in a Roman Catholic church be a true believer? How you would sit there through a Roman Catholic mass as a true believer just would baffle my imagination. Because it's an abomination. How on earth could anybody, if they're a true believer, sit? The Lord says, come out, lest you share in our sins. Or take another kind of church that preaches. You know, none of us have reached perfection in our understanding yet. And I would, you know, I fear of saying things that are wrong. I do most of the teaching here. And so there's a bigger possibility of me doing that than there is you. And I fear of it. Because none of us are perfect yet. But let's think about a church that deliberately teaches certain things that are totally against the teaching of Scripture. How can a true believer sit and lap that up week in and week out and be part of it? Come out, the Lord says, lest you share in her sins. You see? And then receive of her plagues. So that's the first thing the Lord says. To them that are in a Jezebel church, come out. That's what you've got to do. And I think you can't say that only applies to you know, the church of the end times, whenever we want to say that starts, you know, it doesn't just apply to that. It applies in every generation, does that. You know, why was there a Reformation? Why was it that, the, you know, the Martin Luthers of this world felt they could no longer, you know, why was that? Because they recognised that there is something inherently corrupt. If you go back to your church history, Luther didn't really want to come out, did he? He wanted the Church of Rome to repent. And that's why he posted his 93 thesis on the door of the cathedral. That's why he did it. He's pointing out the things that are wrong in the church, because he wanted the church to amend its ways, to repent. But it didn't. It dug its heels in. And so that's why the reforms had to come out. And similarly, you know, with lots of other people down the church age, come out, the Lord says, from such churches. But then he says, but to the rest, verse 24, but to the rest. So I'm taking this to be to those who have not, let's go back to chapter 2 then, Revelation chapter 2. And to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who've not known the depths of Satan, as they say. So this then is to the rest. In other words, if people are not in a Jezebel church, you know, to the rest, he says, I will put on you no other burden, but he says, hold fast what you have until I come. So what's that? What is it these people have that they must hold fast until he comes? What is it? Well, to answer that, you simply have to ask yourself, who are these people to whom the Lord is now speaking? Well, verse 29, they are those who have an ear to hear, first of all. They're those who have an ear to hear what the Lord is saying, what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So who's that then? It's those whose spiritual ears have been unstopped so they can hear the Word of God. Do you know something? You couldn't always hear the Word of God. You might have been able to hear a preacher. You might have been able to read it, but not so as to understand it. God did something in you to enable you to hear his word so as to understand it. He opened up your spiritual ears so that you have ears to hear. So who in this whole wide world has ears to hear what the Spirit's saying? It's those who've saved. Those who were born again. Those who are Christ's people. They've had their ears opened. They are those, it says, who do not hold to the false doctrine of any Jezebel system. See, they, by the Spirit of God in them, can see it for what it really is. I'm so thankful that we have the Holy Spirit in our heart, you know, for all sorts of reasons. But actually, it gives us discernment. We're able to discern the truth from the lie. And so why have these people... why do they not have this doctrine, Jezebel doctrine, and why have they not known the depths of Satan, as they say? Because the Spirit of God is in them, and they can see it for what it really is. And again, that's why it staggers me that some people stay in that kind of a church. I mean, who, anyway, in the right mind, whose eyes and ears have been opened to see and to hear and to understand the Word of God, who, in the right mind, who has tasted the good word of God and the things of the Spirit, would want anyway to have anything to do whatsoever with some kind of false Jezebel prophet word? Who on earth would want that when you've tasted of the truth of God's word? They are those, verse 28, to whom the Lord gives the morning star, it says. Well, who or what is the morning star? Well, Scripture always gives you the answer somewhere else. So Revelation 22, verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. It's Jesus. So the people to whom the Lord's speaking about here are those who he's opened their spiritual ears to hear his word. He's opened their eyes to see his truth. They have the spirit within them to discern. They've been given the Lord Jesus as their saviour and their Lord. Says one more thing about them in verse 26. They overcome. He who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. They are overcomers. And who is it in this whole wide world who can overcome the world? Well, it tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The people the Lord's referring to here are his own people, those who were born again, those to whom he's given that gift of faith, who for whom Christ has shed his blood, the redeemed of the Lord. And what is it that they are to keep and hold, stand for to the end? It's the faith. It's the faith. I'm not just talking about our faith. I'm talking about the faith. That's what we've got to hold on to until he comes. Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's Christ's instruction to his people now. It always was. But now, in our generation, that's what we've got to do. And folks, we really do need to do that in our generation. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find the faith on the earth? And he leaves the question open. What we've got to do is stand for that faith. Whatever the cost, stand for it. And his promise to those who do is that they will reign with him, verse 26 to 27. And that can only refer to the millennium, can't it? We're going to reign with him on the earth if we overcome. Amen. Thanks for listening. And it was quite difficult for me that this evening because it's been a really, really busy week getting it together. So I'm sorry if that were a bit kind of itty-bitty and here and there this evening, but I trust you got the general kind of flow of that.